This morning, for those of you who may be visiting, this will be a very, 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 and I don't like the word very, but very different morning. We will do something that I don't think I've ever done, and honestly, I don't really have a plan right now. So what there is we're dealing with what some people call the sausage, and at some point we'll have to cut it off and we'll figure out how much is left. The quarter that we've been in so far has been a history of heretics. We've studied people like the Judaizers. We've studied the Marcion. We studied Arius. We studied Pelagius. We studied all these early church history heretics so that you can understand kind of what goes on today. Because as Solomon said, there's nothing new what under the sun, and it's the same thing with false teaching. So a lot of false teachings you deal with today have already been dealt with through church history. Well, then last week, we jumped into more modern times. And so last week we studied the Word of Faith movement is founded on a cult that's called what? Do you remember what it was called? New Thought, right? Make sure you hear me loud and clear. New Thought. Not, I messed up and said something else, but don't worry about that. New Thought cult, okay? So we studied the New Thought cult last week and said, okay, what do they believe? And we boiled it down to five pillars, okay? They had, let's see, it's on your sheet. They had a distorted view of God. What's second? An elevation of mind over matter. Number three, an exalted view of humankind. Number four, a focus on health and wealth. And lastly, an unorthodox view of what? Salvation, right. So then I said, okay, if they're based on that, then we ought to be able to see them teach the same things. Now, if you were here last week, what New Thought teaches is so out there, you would think there's no way anyone naming Christ could say the things they say. So we're going to watch videos this morning. And again, before we watch these, I want to be very careful and remind you that there are real people who will really exist somewhere for eternity who believe this stuff, okay? So we're going to watch some clips that are easy to laugh at. There's things in here about a pre-Adamic human race. There's things in here about non-gods. That'll be the first video we watch. There's things in here about us giving God permission to do things by our prayers. There's laughable ideas in here, but when you connect it to faces, it's not nearly as funny, okay? So let's remember that as we watch these. And all week long as I'm getting ready for this, I'm telling Sarah, like, I need a bath. Like, this feels gross. Like, I mean, what you see is nothing compared to what I watched all week, okay? So I whittled it down to what I thought was most helpful. So what you have in your hands is a sheet where if I liked a video, I had a quote, and I wanted you to be able to see it. And so other than that, we'll have videos up here. And our purpose is to go through this and show you how both Word of Faith and what we call New Apostolic Reformation, they both teach the foundational message of the New Thought cult. There's nothing new under the sun, especially with these new false teachers. So when it comes to people like Hillsong and Bethel Redding, Bill Johnson and Creflo Dollar and Joel Osteen, all these kind of people, they all are cut from the same cloth. Some might wear skinny jeans and V-necks. Some might wear three-piece suits, but they say the same thing, okay? It's just they're getting better at packaging it. So I want to be careful as we go through this. Now, for some of you, and for time's sake, I had to cut this out of our quarter. Some of you have never heard of the New Apostolic Reformation, NAR. So when I mention that, you go, what on earth is he talking about? So just very briefly, there's a seminary, Fuller Theological Seminary, where C. Peter Wagner was a professor, okay? And in the late 1990s, he wanted to restore the office of apostle, okay? So obviously he wanted to have people raised up who would take leadership and authority over churches. And these apostles would receive revelation from God, and they would say what the Spirit is now saying to the churches. Not what the Spirit has said, but what the Spirit's now saying. We need fresh revelation from God, is what they would argue. He also started the International Coalition of Apostles. And again, this is where it gets kind of funny, but at the same time, it's not. They charge $69 per month for membership, but later they adjusted your fees based on your location, but depending on what state, depending on what country. North American apostles ended up paying $450 annually and $650 if you were married. And so international apostles could join this group for $350. And you go, well, that's a lot of money, right? I remember Peter and Paul saying, you know, silver and gold we have not. The guy asked for alms and he got legs, but you get it. They created different types of apostles, Peter Wagner did. They created vertical apostles, horizontal apostles, congregational apostles, ambassadorial apostles, mobilizing apostles, territorial apostles, marketplace apostles, and so on. You can go to their website, icaleaders.com, and check it all out. Not making this up, that's where it is. He started an institute to train apostles, and one of his professors is Bill Johnson, the pastor of Bethel Church, where Jesus culture comes from. If you turn on K-Love and you hear Jesus culture, that reckless love song, stuff like that, this is where it comes from. Okay, this is why it concerns so many people. Bill Johnson is a professor to train new apostles. Also, I mentioned a guy, Todd Bentley. I'm sure some of you have gone to YouTube and looked at him. You should, because it will help you see how crazy this world is. And Todd Bentley was backed by all these people, and he's the one who kicked the old lady in the face. There's a video on YouTube of a guy saying he had colon cancer, and he knees him in the stomach. And then he asks him, "Are you in pain?" And he says, "Yes." And he goes, that's the pain leaving your body." He's like, "I think it's because you just kicked me in the stomach." Anyway, you can go through all that. In 2008, it was discovered that Todd Bentley was having an affair with a ministry partner. He ended up leaving his wife and three kids, and he married this lady. In 2011, Bill Johnson helped restore him to ministry. So, I mean, you can just see the kind of mess this is in. Now, why would that be a big deal? Because if Todd Bentley is shown to be a fraud, then you've just knocked out a bottom brick that could cause the whole thing coming down. Because he was backed by apostles as a prophet, true prophet, who was really healing people. And if he was a fraud, well, now everyone's under question. So the best thing they can do is help him recover. And so that's what's going on there. On another note, 2007, Robert Morris from Gateway Church, I think it's in Texas, who's in league with all these people, had Todd White, a guy that we'll see in a minute, come preach at his church. Todd is in circles with Jesus culture, Bill Johnson, Kenneth Copeland, all these kind of people. There's a video that we'll watch of Kenneth Copeland with Todd White sitting there cheering on. You'll see it in a minute. At one of these conferences, Benny Hinn laid hands on Todd White and gave him a word from the Lord, and Kenneth Copeland helped him raise $19 million for his ministry. It's called Lifestyle Christianity is what it's called. So anyway, so I say all that to say some of these new people that we're going to see, some of these new people you hear about, you may have not heard about them before, but there's a direct line to the Word of Faith people, to the New Thought people. Okay, so that's with that in mind, I want to look at your sheet. Number one, the first pillar we covered last week was they have a distorted view of God. Listen, many of these false teachers that we deal with deny the biblical view of the Trinity. If you struggle for a definition of the Trinity, the one that we have offered, and we covered it last week, is within the one being that is God, there exists three co-eternal, co-equal persons, namely the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Let me say that again. Within the one being that is God, there exists three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one heresy in particular that a lot of these Word of Faith, TBN preachers like to use, and it's the idea of modalism. The idea is that God presents himself in three modes, three manifestations. You've ever heard the analogy that God is like water. Water can be liquid, solid, and gas. The problem is it's got to pick one of those three. It can't be all three at one time. Now, as Clint pointed out in one Iron Man, I don't see him in here, I think he was saying all three can exist in one atmosphere. There's a way you can create that. I'm from Georgia. That's beyond my thinking. All I'm saying is if you take water, it has to choose between water, like liquid, solid, or gas. It can't be all three at one time. So that's a problem because all three persons of the Godhead are co-equal, co-eternal. There's never a time where one of them doesn't exist. The idea of modalism, held by people like Phillips Craig Dean, T.D. Jakes, and we'll look at some stuff here. It's the idea, picture, if you will, a high school play. And you have one student who's excellent, and he takes on three roles. If he's going to play three roles, what does he have to do with each role? Switch in and out, right? If this character's turn is up, he changes real quick and comes out. He can't do all three roles at one time. And that's the idea of modalism. So T.D. Jakes, as I said, is a member of the Oneness Pentecostal movement. Be careful with this. Not all Pentecostals believe in modalism. It's the oneness part that will get you. You can hear that word oneness. His church statement says this. Says, there is one God, creator of all things, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in three manifestations. And that's the word that ought to send up a red flag. That's his way of saying he doesn't believe in the Trinity, although he won't say it because a lot of people would be upset. Benny Hinn also made a radical statement about the Trinity. in 1990, we'll watch this video, he claimed fresh revelation from God that each member of the Trinity was a Trinity in themselves. So I'll let him explain. Go ahead, Peter. Peter's working our video up there. So,
God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person, and he is a triune being by himself, separate from the Son and the Holy Ghost. So what did you say?
Hear it.
See, God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Ghost is a person. But each one of them is a triune being by himself. If I can shock you, and maybe I should, there's nine of them. What did you say? Let me explain. God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person with his own personal spirit, with his own personal soul, and his own personal spirit body. You say, oh, I never heard that. Well, you think you're in the church to hear things you heard for the last 50 years? Do you know that the Holy Spirit has a soul and a body separate from that of Jesus and the Father?
You can hit the next one, Peter. Don't play it yet. So as you see there, Benny Hinn, he later in an interview said, yeah, that was silly. Yeah, it was. And so you can see there claims of fresh revelation, again, here on your first pillar, distorted views of God. Creflo Dollar, a preacher in Atlanta, he said that the one God has three functions, and that's another red flag for you. It's like, whoa, three functions. No, they're three persons who have always existed with each other. In typical heretical fashion, Creflo Dollar said, let me illustrate it. I am a pastor, I'm a father, and I'm a son. It's like, that's not an illustration of the Trinity. There are Orthodox people who try to illustrate the Trinity, but no, whenever you illustrate it, you're jumping into dangerous territory, because what is there that's like the Trinity? Nothing, right? Like, I mean, there really is nothing like it. So when you say it's like, you're already, oh, hold on, it's not like that. Now, are there ways we can try to help each other understand it? Yes, but steer clear of the unorthodox views. T.D. Jakes, as I mentioned in one video that I watched to make sure he still teaches it, he used the illustration of putting ice in water. And he was saying that the water is the water and the ice. And again, the idea is that's modalism. There's a video that we keep making reference to, joking about it. You know, it's modalism, Patrick. If you don't know what I'm talking about, come ask me and I'll send you the link. But the idea is all these examples, the three-leaf clover, the father, son, and grandpa, all those examples are examples of modalism. Another understanding they have about God that's extremely different is God, his sovereignty lacking because of man. Now, we'll get into this several times, especially with a coming pillar. Their view of creation is that God's sovereignty, he created man and turned over the authority of the earth to man. Okay, so they take rule and subdue as God could only access the earth through man at that point. Well, when man fell, they turned that over to Satan. And so now Satan's the ruler of this world, though you use 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so now God's really removed from the earth. And so you get statements like this. Go ahead, Peter.
I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is.
Okay.
You know, everybody you ask, you say, who's the biggest failure? They say, Judas. Somebody else will say, no, I believe it's Adam. Well, how about the devil? He's the most consistent failure.
Okay.
But he's not the biggest in terms of material failure and so forth. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God. Oh, what? Don't you turn that set off. You listen to it. I told you now, you sit still a minute. You know me well enough. No, I wouldn't tell something I can't prove about.
He lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, first woman he ever created, the whole earth, and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels at least.
So here you have Kenneth Copeland. Did anybody catch what he said? It's kind of hard to understand. He asked the question, who is the biggest failure in the Bible? And who did he say? God, right? Lost his top-ranking angel, lost humanity, the first man, the first woman. He lost control over the earth. I mean, you see them elevating man's ability to let God have some more control on the earth by what they're saying. And again, the idea for them is this low view of God, a distorted view of God. Not only that, but in this next video, Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe are talking about prayer and God's sovereignty. And it's important for you to remember that when God created man, they believe that was giving authority, complete authority and access to the earth to man. And so God kind of loses it, but gets it if man allows him, okay? So on this video, you'll understand what I'm getting at.
You bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth,
and turn up a little,
heaven will loose. In other words, the conclusion of the matter is earth determines what heaven looses. Earth determines what heaven binds.
Now, I was going to ask you about agreement in prayer, so just finish up with that, please. That's powerful.
When you and I agree, an agreement is more than just us saying, yes, we agree. Agreement means that we put our faith in sync concerning something that God promised. Agreement means that we agree with God that he can now do
this. So it's not saying, okay, let's just agree.
No, it doesn't mean that. It's deeper than that. It means God, we agree that you will do what you promised. So we agree with you that you can now perform this. That's agreement. So when you and I get together and say, okay, this is God's promise, we agree with him that he can now do it, then God begins to do it. So prayer is man giving God earthly license for heavenly interference.
Now, God.
Now when you read the word of God, it begins to make sense.
All right, you can hit the next one. Just pray. Stop it. So I'll stop you there. For time's sake, what he would go on to say is, this is why he thinks that God created the earth not just to go around the sun, but spin as it does. Because that means always somewhere on the earth there's someone awake praying and God can have access to the earth. So you hear their definition of prayer is very different. We're giving God authority to do something on earth. And I've said the whole time their definition of faith is different than ours. He just said that faith is not us agreeing with God, trusting God. Faith for them is us telling God, yes, I agree you can do this, meaning permission. You see the difference there? My understanding of faith is me trusting God will keep his word. He's not a liar, right? I trust what God says. They're saying, no, it's us, since we have the authority over the earth, it's us agreeing that God can do something. God says he'll do something, and we go, yeah, you can. That's their understanding. So again, he said it's incredible. I put up here, you probably can't read it, the definition of incredible. It really is incredible. The definition of incredible is impossible to believe. A lot of us use the word incredible for something that's hard to believe. Incredible means no credibility. Like, what they said is actually incredible. So that's a good use of the word. Look at Psalm 115. Let's get in a little bit of the Bible here. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, somebody with a barreling voice, read verse 3. Our God is where? In the heavens, and what does he do? Whatever he pleases, right? So Justin Peters is a guy who's very helpful in these issues. And he said one time that he read that verse to someone. You know what they said? Yeah, he's in heaven. He does whatever he pleases in heaven, not earth. So Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Someone read very loudly, verse 6. Yeah, it's like, just keep reading, dude. Like, okay, yeah, he's in the heaven, he does whatever he pleases. In case you were confused, Psalm 135, verse 6, he does that on earth and in heaven. So again, this understanding of God is completely foreign to the Bible. We have no text in the scripture that define prayer that way, faith that way, God that way. Not only is God's sovereignty subject to us, not only is God misunderstood as a triune being, But God's also misunderstood in his wisdom. Romans will kind of rhetorically ask the question, who's the Lord's counselor? Well, this next video will show it's Jesse Duplantis. Go ahead and play that next video.
Why did you name that boy Lot? I don't know. Friends have frank and open conversations with each other. I've done that with the Lord. I've had the Lord say, Jesse, I've had God come tell me, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I've had the Lord say, what do you think about this? God has asked me for my opinion. I said, well, Lord, since you asked, maybe I'm doing it. He said, no, we can talk frankly. What do you think? I said, well, I don't think you ought to do that. He said, why you don't think I ought to do that? I said, well, you know, I know you know people more than I do, but you know, Lord, if you just let me do a little bit more work on this individual, I think we can get them to you. He says, okay, go ahead. Do what you have to do. And I tell you what, the Bible says he who wins souls is wise. Now, I had to make some extra effort. I had to do something because I knew this guy was heading into trouble like you never seen. But, you know, because he's bullheaded. But he likes me. I knew that he liked, and he respected what I said, and he respected me as a minister. So I came at him on that foundation. And, you know, I saved that boy. And after it's all said and done, I said, I want to tell you something. The Lord spoke to me about that. And I said, I'm going to show you without a shadow of a doubt. I'm going to reveal something to you that only you know. There's no way you've never told me, no one's ever told me, that the Lord spoke to me. And I revealed. He went, man, his eyes got that big. He said, my God, Jesse, you saved me. I said, yes, I did. And I went back to the Lord. I said, Lord, how did I do? He said, you did well. You did well. And it made me feel so good. I remember going home. I was flying home. I thought, man, you must think a lot of me. I was just thinking that. Boy, the Lord must think a lot of me. He said, I do. He broke into my thought process. I do. Then I realized I'm his friend. See, I wanted that when I...
So Jesse Duplantis gets asked from God, what do you think I should do? And I'm reading, just listen, Isaiah 40. Go read Isaiah 40 through 48. I've said that 1,000 times here. It's where God defends himself as the only God. Verse 13, verse chapter 40. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man has shown him counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? I mean, how arrogant do you have to be to think you counsel the Lord on anything? And did you hear that quick reference to I was flying home? It's like, oh, yeah, I heard that on your own private jet. Anyway, so you understand that these people have a distorted view of God. We'll see more of that later. It's hard to separate everything into these categories because it's so blended together. But with that one, you get it. Let's move to the second pillar. And again, if we don't finish these this week, we will finish next. And I want to go over some of the verses they tend to misuse so that as you're talking to people, you can help them. Pillar number two, an elevation of mind over matter. If you remember the New Thought cult, New Thought meaning if you think well, you'll be well. If you think poorly, you'll be poorly. You'll live poorly, I mean. These teachers also affirm the power of words and thoughts over reality. Now, don't hear me saying that words don't matter. It's not what I'm saying. We'll talk about that in a second. But what they believe, the same as New Thought cult, that words actually change reality. How did God create everything? Spoke it into existence. And if you're a little God, something we'll study here in a second, then you can speak things into existence. And that's what they go after. On your sheet, I believe I have a quote from Creflo Dollar there. It says, the spiritual world is the parent of the physical world. Everything came from God, who is a spirit. The physical matter, including circumstances and situations, is physical substance. We can use spiritual substance to change physical substance. Spiritual laws supersede physical laws. Jesus superseded the law of gravity when he walked on water. As believers, we have authority over the physical world. So if, we'll get into it in a minute, I promise, but if Jesus comes to earth as a man, not God, that's what they say, and he's just a spirit-filled man, then guess what? You're a spirit-filled man. You can do the same thing. All Jesus did was use the power of words to walk on water. You should do the same thing. Kenneth Copeland says the same thing, basically, when he says, once you have prayed in faith, hold fast to your confession. God is aware of your situation. Just pause there. Do you see why this is so tricky? That, in one sense, that's helpful. Look, when you pray, trust God. He knows where you're at. He's listening. One problem is the confession part. So what do you mean by that? Listen to what he says. His power went to work the instant you prayed in faith. You can now rest assured that what you prayed will come to pass. Maintain your faith by keeping your confession. Confession here is not the idea of saying you sinned. Confession here is declaring what will happen. You see more of this by Joyce Meyer. She provided a list of confessions that should be repeated each day, and here they are. This is just a couple I grabbed. I prosper in everything I put to my hand. I have prosperity in all areas of my life, spiritually, financially, mentally, socially. She uses Jeremiah 29:11. The verses listed here are what she uses. I take good care of my body. I eat right. I look good. I feel good. And I weigh what God wants me to weigh. I mean, I can't help but think of like Stuart Smalley here. Like, you know, not Stuart, is it? I can't remember his name. It's an old comedy character. Is it, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's like, anyway, if you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, she says here, pain cannot successfully come against my body because Jesus bore all my pain. It's a common theme you'll hear. We'll get back into that later. I lay hands on the sick and they recover, Mark 16:18. This is obviously a Christianized version of New Thought teaching of positive confession or law of attraction. Their thing was bad things happen to you because you think bad things and you say bad things. Remember the teaching they had last week, if you have cancer, it's your fault. If you're sick, it's your fault. You're thinking cancerous thoughts. You're thinking sick thoughts, and that's what they pick up on. Joel Osteen says a similar thing here. He says, our thoughts contain tremendous power. Remember, we draw into our lives that which we constantly think about. If we're always dwelling on the negative, we will attract negative people, experience, and attitudes. He goes on, words are similar to seeds. By speaking them aloud, they are planted in our subconscious minds, and they take a life of their own. You can see their ideas of what words can do are very different from what we're trying to say. In Proverbs 18:21, read that, because this is what they'll use a lot. Proverbs 18:21. And I'm going to teach you a Jedi mind trick that not many people know about. So this is what you go to seminary for. Proverbs 18, verse 21. They love to quote the first part. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it's just the idea that they use is you have the power to create life and death. You have the power to speak things into existence. I think one of the quotes I have later is John Hagee saying, you decide when you live and die. Jesse Duplantis says the same thing. His wife was sick or something, and she says, I'm not worried about dying. I'm not ready. I decide when I live and I die. But if you keep reading, there's the trick. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it shall eat its fruits. What do you think he's getting at here? This isn't very difficult. What kind of a person do you think Solomon's talking to? Okay, someone's gullible. There's clearer verses on that elsewhere, but here it's someone who loves to use their tongue. Someone who talks too what? Too much. It's like, look, you're going to live by the tongue, you'll die by the tongue, is the idea. You'll regret less if you'll just say less. One another way that some people put it is, you know, you make your bed, you're going to have to lay in it. That kind of idea is the idea here. You want to talk a lot, you're going to get in trouble a lot. A lot of words, a lot of sins. I mean, James talks about who can control the what? The tongue. Teachers will be judged more. I don't know if you noticed, but I've said way more than anyone else here this morning. I'm going to be judged more strictly because I talk way more than y'all. Now, I do that also when I'm not teaching, so I'm not blaming it on the gift that the Lord gave me that I can teach, but the idea is people who talk a lot will live by that. You will eat the fruit of your lips. They twist it and say that you can actually create matter and things like that. That's not the idea. Speaking something into existence, only God can do this. Creflo Dollar in a tweet, I don't think I put it in there or on your sheet, but he said, this is January 14, 2012, he said, as spiritual beings who possess the nature of God, we have the ability to speak things into existence just like God did. And he references Genesis 1. So you can see their understanding. Here's more power of the tongue. Gloria Copeland here.
You know, you're supposed to control the weather.
You're supposed to control the weather.
I mean, Ken's the primary weatherman at our house, but when he's not there, I do it. He can see what's happening out there. It shows just like they have on at the weather, like on the news. I mean, he's got the computers, got the current weather on it and all that for flying. So sometimes I'll hear something. I'll hear the thunder start. Maybe he'll still be asleep. And I'll say, Ken, you need to do something about this. And knowing that, but you are the one that has authority over the weather. One day, Ken and Pat Boone, we were in Hawaii at their house, and they were sitting outside, and there was a weather spout, out over the ocean. And that's like a tornado, except it hits the water. And so they were sitting there, and they just watched it, rebuked it. It never did anything. One day, I was in the airplane in the back, and my little brother was in the back with me, and Ken was up front flying. And we were not in the weather, because we don't fly bad weather. But we could see the weather over here. And I looked out the window, and that tornado came down just like this, down toward the ground. And Ken said, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You get back up there." So this is how I learned how to talk to tornadoes. I saw this. And that tornado went, woo, 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 woo. Even while I was watching him, my little brother was not a devout Christian at that time, and that was really good for him to see. So you're the weatherman. You get out there, or the weatherwoman, whichever it is, and you talk to that thing, and you tell it, "You're not coming here. I command you to dissipate." And you get back up there in Jesus' name.
So here we have enough evidence, as Justin Peters would say, to convict them for a lifetime of crimes. If they have that power, what are some questions you have? Where were you with Katrina? I mean, how many thousands of people died because you wouldn't go? If you have that kind of power, why do you say you don't fly in bad weather? Couldn't you just fly in whatever weather you wanted and make it whatever you wanted? Why do you do these things? Not all of y'all get the opportunity to live with me. So Danae has to suffer through it. And I was showing her a video the other night of Pat Robertson. You know, the hurricane hitting the East Coast right now. Just this week, he had his church raise their hand towards the Atlantic and rebuke it to change paths. And now he's taking credit for it changing paths. Danae's question, because she didn't go to seminary, I did, so she has better questions. She said, "Why didn't he just tell it to disappear? Like, why change directions?" So the idea, you can hear, I mean, this is where it kind of gets laughable, but at the same time, it's not funny. Like, you should be tried and held accountable for your neglect of our nation and the world. I mean, these people who have to heal under tents and can't go heal at child hospitals, you ought to be held accountable. The thing is, we wouldn't do that because we know they don't have that kind of ability. I don't believe a single word she said besides maybe she's flown with her brother before. And that's about the only thing I believe there. And so you can see these misunderstandings of not only God, but also elevating the idea of the mind over matter is this idea. Number three, we'll get as far as we can, an exalted view of humankind. For the Word of Faith movement, humans are the center of the universe. You go, "Well, that's just taking it too far, Josh." It is not taking it too far. Listen to Joel Osteen in the book that you've all heard of, Your Best Life Now. I just feel gross reading this paragraph. Just know that before. Consequently, and I say this humbly, if you have to write that, like, you're going to notice several times where false teachers will go, "Listen, don't turn me off. Like, I'm not a false teacher." It's like, if you got to say that, anyway. Consequently, and I say this humbly, I've come to expect to be treated differently. I've learned to expect people to want to help me. My attitude is this: I'm a child of the Most High God. My Father created the whole universe. He has crowned me with favor. Therefore, I can expect preferential treatment. I can expect people to go out of their way to want to help what? Me. Anybody remember Mark 10:45? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus says the greatest among you is what? The greatest servant, the least. I mean, this is so opposite of what Jesus says. It's laughable, but it's not. One teaching that they have that, again, will unlock a lot of their understanding for you is this idea of little gods. It sounds very Mormon. It's not far off from that, but it is a little different. They clearly contradict the teaching of there only being one God, and we are creatures. We are not. Now listen, we're not equal with all creation. Man has a unique place in creation, but we are creation. There's a clear line between creator and creature that you have to always keep. Notice how they blur the lines here. Paul Crouch in this first video, a little hard to understand. Paul Crouch, starter of TBN, he will talk about to Kenneth Copeland how we're little gods. Go ahead, Peter.
Do you know what else they've settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ, that we're gods. I am a little god.
Yes. Yes.
I have his name. I'm one with him. I'm in covenant relation. Yes. I am a little god. God. Critic,
you are anything.
So he says, "I am a little God." And then he says, "Critic, be gone." And that's kind of their appeal to authority of their apostleship or prophecy, things like that. Kenneth Copeland later would say, you don't have God in you, you are one. This clearly contradicts the monotheistic teaching of there only being one God, no one before, no one afterwards. If we have time next week, we will cover what verse they use for that. They use Psalm 82, and they use John 10, because John 10 quotes Psalm 82, where it does say, you are God. So what does that mean? We'll go into that later, though. T.D. Jakes takes a more subtle approach to this. He teaches that we have the DNA of God, whatever that means. He says that God created Adam out of himself. Now, that's a big distinction. God created Adam, absolutely, but not out of himself. But listen to what he says. God created Adam out of himself and wanted to see what he looked like, so he made Adam. So one of the reasons God made Adam was to see what God looked like. That's what he did. There's a long quote there from Joyce Meyer. From time's sake, just know she says the same thing. Creflo Dollar, in this next video, will give you more understanding of why they say these things. Go ahead.
Now, in verse 26 and verse 27,
Genesis
God
1 and 2.
Now submits himself to this principle of everything producing after its own kind. And in verse 26 and 27, let's read it out loud. Ready? Read. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now that's interesting, because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man. And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing gods. Now, I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning, because I ain't got time to go through all this. But I'm going to say to you right now, you are gods, little g. You are gods because you came from God, and you are gods. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in. The real me is just like God.
So I had trouble finding that actual video. So if you ever watch Justin Peters' DVD, that I had to get it straight from that. They seem to wipe away some of the videos he pulls out. But there you see the understanding. Horses get together, you get a horse. And his understanding, the Godhead gets together. And I'm not sure what kind of parallel he's trying to make there, but he creates gods. And that, again, is you see what he's saying. Why does this matter? Well, this is going to help you understand this, and their understanding of the Abrahamic covenant helps you understand their health and wealth, prosperity. If you are a little god, is God sick? No. Is God poor? No, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills, right? I mean, God doesn't lack anything. Why do you? I mean, you get their logic here. If they can switch the bait, if you will, as early as Genesis 1 and 2, they can mess up anything else after that. And so again, you women studying systematic theology, you men studying systematic theology in our Bible studies, this is why this is so important. What does the Bible mean when it says we were created in God's image? What does the Bible mean when it says, let us make man in our image and likeness? What, I mean, we got to know that, because if you don't, you're liable to fall for that kind of mess. So the fall also is a way that they exalt human beings. Adam, as you hear here and other places, Adam was an exact duplicate of God in one sense. So when he sinned, he lost his deity, is what several of them teach, and gave the authority of the earth to Satan. Okay? Again, they'll use 2 Corinthians 4:4. Me and Seth have talked about this a lot. I'm no longer convinced of the normal interpretation of 2 Corinthians 4:4 with the devil being in charge of the earth. But let's just say that's what it's saying. It still doesn't mean that when man sinned, they gave authority of the earth over to the devil. That's not what's going on there. And so you'll get statements like this. I forget the lady's name, but it's Gloria Copeland interviewing a lady. And just before we watch this, one of the reasons this kind of stuff matters is not just so you can know how to talk to people and know what's true and false, but it's also, listen to how hopeless this is. Now listen, this clip has a whole lot of garbage in it, okay? Get past a lot of the peripheral stuff. Listen to what she says about God's sovereignty and your, you know, permission and stuff like that, and listen to how hopeless it is. Go ahead, Peter.
You know, Gloria, I saw this statement the other day. If people would recognize that the God of this world is Satan, then they wouldn't have so much trouble with why the world's in the mess.
No, that's the truth.
Because they think that God's in control of everything, and every single little thing that happens, happens for a purpose. I hear that all the time. You'll see a good Christian.
Or is that it's God's will?
It's God's will. If it happened, it's God's will, so it must be for a purpose. So your son got drowned in the pond, the farm pond. Well, God works in mysterious ways. It's all going to work out. No, 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 no. That's not it at all.
No, it is.
In his sovereignty, God gave that to Adam. And he said, here's your dominion. And he gave Adam a six-day work week to see what he could do with earth. God worked in 6 days, rested on the seventh. He gave Adam a six-day work week, 6,000 years. Now, I believe that earth is much older than that, and that there was a pre-Adamic civilization, which I talk about in my book, The Blood, The Glory. But let's just say right now, and we won't argue with anyone, Adam came here 6,000 years ago. 1,000 years is a day. A day is as 1,000 years. Jesus came on the fourth day, just like it was said he would. Now we've had 2 days since Jesus was here, 2,000 years. And we're coming to the end of Adam's lease. Adam had a lease on this earth. He sold out that lease.
He did.
To Satan. And Satan became the god of this world. Now in his sovereignty, God gave the dominion to Adam. And Adam, who had the dominion, gave it over to Satan.
So you hear, obviously, like I said, there's a whole lot. We could do a whole quarter on that video, but they view the created in his image and likeness to rule and subdue as God giving a lease of the earth to them. And so when they sinned, they gave the lease to Satan. You know, what on earth are you talking about? And why would I mention that clip as being hopeless? Why would I say that? Okay, Satan's in charge. And if something bad happens, what? Yeah, the example she uses is your child drowning in the farm pond, right? So either, well, definitely, she's saying God has no good purpose here. So it's purposeless evil. It's also probably your fault. If you had been praying differently or thinking differently, maybe your kid wouldn't have had that. Maybe your sickness. And I mean, I had a friend back home whose dad, we were in college, and his dad had cancer and ended up passing away. Well, his whole family was just devastated because their church told them God was going to heal him. So whose fault is it he didn't get healed? They took it as theirs. So again, you see, when you misunderstand God's sovereignty and our roles and prayer and all this, it's not just something to laugh at TBN. It's not just something to tell around the Thanksgiving table about how Uncle Larry's wrong. That's not the idea, okay? If you have an Uncle Larry, I hope he doesn't believe this. The idea is they're robbing not just eternity from people. I mean, they're helping them go to hell. They're also robbing them of any kind of hope now. You go to someone who suffers with this kind of garbage, it's not going to help them. And God gave us words that can help. But remember, in their mind, it's about this title deed to the earth that we supposedly gave Satan. So when a person's saved, they're somewhat restored back to deity, if you will. And remember, Miles Monroe and Benny Hinn, our prayers now give access to the earth to God. So you just see how messed up this whole view is. We can keep going with the fourth one. We'll probably finish this one. And go ahead. Yeah, if Satan's in charge, let's talk to him. No, yeah, no. Why not? Why even pray and have God? There's just so many questions they won't answer. And they back away from all kinds of things. It's very common. This happens a lot. It's very common for, let's say, Joel Osteen. I've seen it with him. He'll go on Larry King or somebody, not Larry King anymore, but he'll go on, he'll say something terrible to a worldwide audience. And then he'll get back to his church and try to clarify it in an email. And so you have people that I think are Christians who are duped on Joel Osteen, and they go, well, look, he clarified it. Well, that's a trick he's using. When he has the worldwide audience, he spews this false doctrine, and then he tries to keep you hooked as well. Again, they are going to try to weasel their way out of it. And like Rich said, if Satan's in charge, why are we even talking to God? What can he do? This is the Satan. This is not my Father's work. Anyway. Number four, a focus on health and wealth. Obviously, this is pretty self-evident from any viewing of TBN, but many of them are on record saying that neither Jesus nor his disciples were poor. Oral Roberts wrote a book called How I Learned Jesus Was Not Poor. It's pretty blunt. You understand where he stands. Creflo Dollar says that the soldiers that were gambling over Jesus' robe meant that Jesus was wealthy, because you don't gamble over a poor man's clothes. That's his logic. T.D. Jakes says that Jesus must have been wealthy, since he helped support the 12 for 3.5 years. Robert Tilton, someone we've talked about before, went so far as to teach that being poor is actually a sin. There's other issues with that. Gloria Copeland, I think this is on your sheet, she said, give $10, receive $10,000. Give $10,000, receive $100,000. In short, Mark 10:30 is a very good deal. It's the hundredfold promise, if you will. T.D. Jakes, this is on your sheet, says, remember, no need is too big for God. Maybe you need a miracle in your marriage. Do you think that's a common appeal to people? Do you think people typically have marriages they would like to be better? I mean, notice how easy this is to appeal to people. Are you sick? Yeah. Do you want to be sick? No. Gotcha. It's just, you're appealing to all kinds of carnal things. God can put it back together again. You could be facing unbelievable financial challenges. God can provide a supernatural increase. God knows where you need your miracle harvest. And now is the time to sow your miracle faith seed. Even if you've already shared a gift, you still have time to increase your blessing during the miracle season of sowing. Take a moment to do two things. First, write your most urgent prayer request on the reply form and send it in to me to join you in praying for a miracle harvest. Second, take a moment to sow the most generous miracle faith seed you can. And he even adds, you may have already given, but give more. I mean, you just see them, what they call fleecing the flock. I mean, you do not have people's best interest in mind. Next slide that's up there, I think already. This book you cannot find anymore because they know they're too smart now to put this out. But this was written by Hillsong's pastor, Brian Houston. And the book is called You Need More Money. And he even had a promo video for it. So this is Hillsong's pastor. And again, when you turn on K-Love, you hear Hillsong. Know this is what's going on. They wiped this, but this is what was going on. Go ahead with the next one, Peter. Oh, never mind.
Cause sickness.
Go back to the book cover. It's okay. I deleted it on accident. Basically, you can type in Brian Houston rich or whatever, and you'll see a promo video of where he talks about God wants you rich, obviously. And he says, you know how I know this is biblical? Is because God said, let the poor say what? I am rich. Yes, the Bible does say that. But if you'll remember, Satan never misquoted the Bible when he was tempting Jesus. What did he do? Did Satan misquote Deuteronomy or any, not Jesus quoted Deuteronomy. Did Satan misquote any of the Bible when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew 4? He did not misquote it. He misused it. And so again, you've got to understand the difference. Just because they say the Bible says something and the Bible says it, doesn't mean the Bible's saying that. Understand the difference between misquoting and misusing verses. And so again, we missed out on that, but it's on YouTube. You can go get it yourself. Again, on health and wealth, not just the wealth part, but here's Bill Johnson, pastor of Bethel Church, Jesus Culture, that band. This is what he has to say about healing and does God cause sickness, stuff like that. Go ahead, Peter.
Does God ever cause sickness? Does God ever choose not to heal? What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Jesus was, these are three really easy questions. Which, Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of a boat in the middle of a life-threatening storm. He was sleeping because the world he was living in had no storm. He was living in a realm of kingdom reality. He was actually living in a realm called peace. When they woke him up, He stood and looked at the storm, and it says he released peace over the storm. Now, how did he release peace? Because he had it to give. We know he had it because he slept in the storm. So you can only give away what you have. Can God give away sickness? No, he's not sick. You can't give cancer if you don't have it.
All right, so his answer...
Question number two.
Oh.
Does God ever choose not to heal? No.
Okay. You can stop there. I'll explain the rest of what you'll say. We'll end here. Turn to Exodus 4. He goes on to say, no, God never chooses not to heal, because 2,000 years ago when Jesus died, that was where he made the decision to heal. So don't say God chooses not to heal, because he already chose to heal. And so his illustration he gives is, if you buy a car, you can't choose to not buy a car because you already bought it. So they put a, and we'll talk about this next week, they put a lot of emphasis on the cross being where not only sins are forgiven and you're reconciled to God, but sickness is banished. As I think Vera or someone pointed out last week, all these people die, and so I don't get that. But anyway, Bill Johnson, did anybody notice when he was talking what he was wearing? Glasses? Anyway, Exodus 4. I mean, just heal your vision. Anyway, let's see if I can find it. I didn't write this down. This just popped in my head as I'm listening to him there. Where does it talk about? Moses is talking about his speech impediment. Who made? Verse 10? Okay. Yeah, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Answer that question for me. Just answer it. Who made man's mouth? God. Keep reading. Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And the answer being what? Yes, it is. So don't get God off the hook for something he puts himself on the hook for. I mean, God says, I made deaf, mute, blind. I make those people. Jesus in the Gospels says, I made this person, or God, this person was born blind for the glory of God. And so again, are there things that God does that we differ with at times? Yeah, you better believe it. None of you would have picked exact details of every part of your life. But you know, because God's not a liar, that if he promises it will all work out for good, that it'll all work out for good. There's going to be things you bump into life where you go, I wish that were different. And it's not something like, I wish I would quit, you know, cussing or whatever. It's not. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about details like if I had a child who was born with some sort of sickness. I wouldn't choose that. That's if you're going through, boy or girl, no one would say, I hope I have a boy and I hope he's blind. No one would say that. But I know, because of who God is and what he's promised, if that happens, it's going to work out for the best end possible. That there's no other way it could have been to work out for more glory for God and more good for me. Now, that's hard. Because we think if it just would have been different, it would have been better. Like God could get more glory another way. If he would have not gifted Josh to teach and would have gifted someone else, I don't know, my cousin Jeffrey, I don't have one, but if God would have given gifts differently, then more glory would have gone to God. No. One of the primary points that we believe in here is God is not just sovereign, but it's redundant to say, but so sovereign that everything will work out to the most glory possible. He's not messing up on anything, even when it feels like he is. And that's a common thought we have. So when Bill Johnson says, is it God's will to not heal sometimes? And he says, no. I mean, the elephant in the room's got to be Job, right? I mean, it really is. So with this, we are running out of time. Next week, what I want to do is I want to go over, hang on to that sheet. I don't want to print 50 more. If you didn't get one, I'll print one for you, though, because I didn't know how many to do. What I want to do next week is go over that fifth pillar, and we'll talk about things where they believe that Jesus went to hell, and Jesus had to die spiritually, not just physically, and Jesus came to earth as a man, not God. Joyce Meyer says that if you don't believe Jesus went to hell, you can't be a Christian, stuff like that. I want to talk about that, but what I really want to do is get into some of the verses they misuse. So that if you're engaged in a conversation here, how do you respond? When I was in college, this movement caught fire. I told you before, there was a ministry that went from 30 people to like 350, and this is part of what they use, this kind of teaching. And this guy asked one time if he could pray. I was talking about my shoulder hurt, and he asked if he could pray. And what he said in his prayer, I dropped his hands. Like, he held my hands to pray for me. I dropped them. And he was like, "What's wrong?" I was like, I'm not finishing this prayer with you. I mean, I better know I'm right if I'm going to do something that bold, right? When they misuse verses, what does the Bible actually say? So that's what I want to talk about next week.